Well, today I can speak on Sunday, the first day of the week, and still have God's blessing for it. So that's amazing. It doesn't happen that way very often. The name of this message, I've given it a name at the last here this morning, and this is God's Holy Spirit in Action. This message is set up a little bit different than most of them. I'm going to be talking about two people today. I'm going to talk about Peter, and I'm going to talk about Saul. I'm going to talk about the pros and the cons. Beginning with the cons first, or the unusual or the negative side of each one of these people without God's Holy Spirit, and then we'll see what God's Holy Spirit does with them as we go along here. So we're gathered together today to obey and honor God, and this is the first day of the number of feasts, and the Feast of Pentecost is what this day is called today, but it was originally called the Feast of Harvest in Genesis 23. And today it's called Pentecost, which means 50 in the Greek language. Today's the day, as we know, that God's Holy Spirit was poured out to the very first disciples, and that's in Acts 2. I'm going to read from Acts 2 and verse 18. Here's the prophecy that is, it comes from Joel 2, and it's coming to pass. Verse 18 says, "Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Before we touch bases with these two men, I want to read a scripture from 2 Timothy. I want to establish a little bit about what God's Holy Spirit actually is, the qualities of them, and we'll see what he's saying, what Paul is saying here to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, and verse 7. Here's the attributes or the qualities that Paul is listing for God's Spirit. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind, or some Bibles have it, a self-disciplined mind. So with that in place, we're going to take a look at Peter first. And first we see Peter. He's without God's Holy Spirit, and all the disciples were without God's Holy Spirit all the days that Christ was on this earth. They did not have God's Spirit at that time. We're going to see that going on. Well, our story starts in John 13 and verse 8. It's the Passover service. And at the Passover service, the first thing we see Peter doing is saying, "You are never, never going to wash my feet. Never." He didn't have God's Holy Spirit. He just had his own intuition, had his own ideas. Well, dropping down to verse 37, this is the second time we see Peter. And he says to Christ, "I'll die for you, Lord. I'll die for you. I got your back covered. I'll die for you." Well, again, he doesn't have God's Holy Spirit. And Christ, who has God's Holy Spirit, is now here and he's saying to Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny that you even know me. Not once, but three times, and that's going to happen before the rooster crows." See, he only had his human nature to deal with. He only had his human understanding. He did not have God's Holy Spirit. Well, now we're going to move along from there, from that evening, out of the house and out to the Mount of Olives. And this is the third time we have an incident with Peter. What happens out there? Christ is going off and praying, and Peter falls asleep. At the hour that Jesus Christ needs him more than ever, because he's facing death, Peter goes to sleep and he's rebuked by Christ for it. You see, Peter did not support the Savior that night. And the opposite actually happened. Christ actually prayed for Peter and supported Peter. But Peter only had his human nature. He didn't have God's Holy Spirit. So he didn't bother to help Christ in his very most hour of need. Well, in John 10 and verse 18, here's the fourth time now that Peter comes out and he cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. He takes his sword out, takes a swing at this man, and cuts off his ear. He didn't have God's Holy Spirit. From there, one of those people did have God's Holy Spirit. It was Christ, and he reaches out and he touches this man's ear and heals him. Okay? Now, these four things happened to Peter in the span of about 6 hours. These four things take place in about 6 hours because he did not have God's Holy Spirit. Well, now let's fast forward to the home of the high priest. This is John 18 and verse 26. This is the fifth time that Peter wasn't able to stand up because of his human nature. Now, a relative of the servant of the person whose ear was cut off said, "Didn't I see you out with Christ out in that garden?" "No, no, no, I was not there. I was not there. Wasn't me. You see, Peter denies him the third time here. The third time, not just the first. The rooster now crows, and Peter here, as we see, has no Holy Spirit. Well, this technically is not the fifth time that he backed down. This is actually because he denied him three times this evening right here in this patio. You wind up with a total of 7 times that night that Peter couldn't stand up properly. And it's because all he had going for himself was his human nature. He did not have God's Holy Spirit at that point in time. Well, let's go on to Acts 2. And here we see Peter and the disciples have returned to Jerusalem. They've been up in Galilee, they've been up there fishing and so on. They came back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And this is, if I've got my count correct, 54 days later now from that night out there. Verse 4, the Holy Spirit is now given. And they were filled with God's Holy Spirit. The disciples spoke once, were speaking in their own language, and all the people out there heard it in their own tongues. Just like me speaking here, and if everybody speaks different languages, everyone would hear that. They'd hear what I would be saying in their language. It was amazing. What a fantastic display of God's Holy Spirit right there. Well, verse 13, as usual, there's mockers, just like there is today. There's all kinds of mockers out here, mocking one thing and another. And here these people are saying, well, hey, the problem is they've just got too much wine. That's what their problem is. They've been drinking too much. Well, Peter could not put up with that. Well, Peter says, and stands up, and he's talking loudly and boldly, and he shouts out to these men, they're not drunk. Let me read verses 14 and 15, because this puts it better than what I can. And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. They're not drunk. This is God's Holy Spirit in action right now. Peter is defying these people. He doesn't have a spirit of fear anymore. He's defying these people because he has the Spirit of God in him. Well, in verse 16, we see that Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, now begins to preach a powerful sermon. The very first sermon that he preaches, and he's preaching without fear. Preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's preaching with the power of love and a sound mind. What's he preaching? He's preaching repentance and baptism. Repentance and baptism. And what happens? What happens after this sermon? Verse 41, the Bible says it a whole lot better than I can. Acts 2 and verse 41 says, About 3,000 were added to their number that day. One message with God's Holy Spirit produces 3,000 baptisms. And all the 3.5 years that Peter was with Jesus Christ, there was only 120 people that followed Christ around. And after one sermon, there's now 5,000. It's just astounding to think that that's going on. It's because of God's Holy Spirit and Peter not backing down. Well, Peter is now at the Pharisee's temple in Acts 3, and he heals a man crippled from birth. And this man is about 40 years old. And we see the Holy Spirit in action. We see it, the Holy Spirit of power and of love. So in verse 6 of Acts 3, the last part, Peter says to this man, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And that's just what he does. Peter again has no fear. He's at the temple. At the temple where these high priests and so on were. He's among the Pharisees. And he's among the people that put Jesus Christ to death. Peter here is a changed man, ever since he received the Holy Spirit. Verses 7 and 8 say, "Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts," into the proverbial lion's den, walking, jumping, and praising God. Peter, at one time, used to stand with the disciples behind locked doors. There was so much fear. But now he's in the temple where the very people plotted Christ's demise. It's just absolutely amazing. Well, let's continue the story in Acts 4 and verse 3. Here Peter and John are arrested for healing this man and for his preaching. And this is the second message. Verse 3 says, "They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail till the next day." The reason they put them in jail, there was no night court. So they put them in jail so they could try them later in the next morning. Peter is now at the Pharisee's temple. Oops, already went past that. Verse 8, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He defies Ananias and the high priest and the elders there. Peter's now bold, he's confident, he's powerful before the very men who plotted to murder Christ. He's right there among them, and he's defiant about all these things, because the Holy Spirit is giving him the power to do that. So in verse 4, what are the results of Peter's healing? This is the second message, Acts 4 and verse 4. "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So the first message was 3,000 people. The second message adds 2,000. That's 5,000 people that believed and were baptized in just two messages after he received God's Holy Spirit. It's just astounding to think that that's going on. What a difference in Peter. Well, these good things happen to Peter, who now has God's Holy Spirit and is very close to God. And this happens through Bible study. This happens through prayer for others. Peter was undoubtedly praying for himself to start with, but now he's praying for other people. Through meditation, through fellowship, by not missing Sabbath service and so on. Now the second person we're going to take a look at is Saul. We're going to look at him before he had God's Holy Spirit, and we'll look at him after God's Spirit came along. So we first meet with Saul in Acts 7 and verse 58. I'll read that verse in a moment. "Stephen, one of God's saints, is about to be stoned to death." Acts 7 and verse 58. It's about three chapters away. And here it says in verse 58, "They dragged him," that is Stephen, "out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses, that's the people who are going to be stoning him, laid their clothes at the feet of a young Pharisee named Saul. Saul was there, and he's seeing all of these things. My Bible has the next verse, verse 1, broken into two parts. Your Bible may not have it, but Saul here has an attitude and a hatred toward all of God's saints, not just Stephen, but toward everyone who believes differently than what he does. And he's without God's Holy Spirit. And they are saying here, and Saul was there giving his approval. He was for the stoning of Stephen, giving his approval for Stephen's death. And here in the second part, it's pointing out that Saul intends, the intent of Saul and the activities are against the entire church. They're not just against this one man. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Verse 3, here's an additional thing about Saul. Saul continues with his relentless pursuit of these people because he doesn't have God's Holy Spirit. All he has is his human nature, and he's against these people. He's against God's people. Verse 3 says, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Had they stolen somebody's horse? Had they stolen a mule? Had they stolen a donkey? He didn't steal any of those things. What about a yoke of oxen? No, they didn't steal that either. What about stealing money from the church? Didn't do that either. Were they Sabbath breakers? No, they were Sabbath keepers. Were they holy day breakers? No, they didn't break the holy days. They kept the holy days. They just had a different and correct and righteous outlook about the very laws that Saul had learned all of his life. He had learned them incorrectly, but he thought he was right and righteous and that they were all wrong. On top of that, let's go to Acts 9, one chapter over. Acts 9 and verse 1 and 2. We see more hate here. And this is the fourth time we're talking about Saul. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, asking for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He really has a bad attitude, but he only has his human nature to deal with it. So he has so much hate and so much anger and so much resentment. Now Damascus is about 160 miles from Jerusalem. He's going to take these letters, walk 160 miles, it's warm over there, 95 degrees probably, and he's going to arrest people and bring them back to Jerusalem. That's equivalent to walking from LA to Palm Springs. So he's on his way to LA, and of all things, he's on his way to Damascus, and of all things that, happen, Jesus Christ now decides to call this man. He decides to call this man. After we've read all these things about him, he wants Saul to be a representative of his. I can't believe that. So now he calls Saul and he blinds him on the road. He's blind for 3 days. He's near Damascus. Now Christ asks a man named Ananias, who's one of the saints, to go and heal him. So in Acts 9 of verse 13 and 14, Ananias balks at that. He doesn't want to do this. Here's what he says. Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority and power from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. So he doesn't want to go and anoint this man. He doesn't want to go and be with him at all. Because it's the very man that come to arrest Ananias. I wouldn't want to go and anoint somebody that was bound to arrest me. But that's what Christ asked Ananias to do. It's amazing. What a twist and turn of events. So Ananias, after hearing this, decides to go after all. He decides he'll go over and he'll see Saul. Ananias has a change of heart, and this is how he greets Saul. And Saul is an enemy, remember. Chapter 9, verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, listen to this, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. That's God's Holy Spirit in action right there. The man that's going to arrest him, he says, Brother Saul. Never met him before in his life. And he's standing there and says, Brother Saul. It's unbelievable. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. He was baptized before he ate, because verse 19 says, and then after taking some food, he regained his strength. How did Saul know anything about baptism? It's because Ananias explained it to him, and Saul finally understood it. And because he was given God's Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, Saul could now see what was going on. He could see this whole thing now. He could see these pictures. One thing is interesting when I read these scriptures right here, is about, so it's just like today in God's church, the grapevine is alive and it's well. It's alive and well right here because these people knew about Saul. They knew that he went to the high priest. They knew that he had letters. They knew that he was coming to Damascus. They knew that he was going to arrest people. They knew all this before he ever got there. And they said it. They talked about it. It's just like the grapevine today in this church. God's church, if you punch the internet a few times, that's nothing compared to the speed of the grapevine. God's people just seem to have this knack for passing along information. Just unbelievable. Well, it was alive and well at that point. Now here in verse 20 and 22, here is Saul now with God's Holy Spirit. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among all those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in the Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. The power of God's Holy Spirit was doing all of this. God's Holy Spirit in action, we can see that easily here in Paul's life. He's just a changed person. He's completely the opposite. And in both Peter and Paul, the same thing happens. Whatever they did it with all of their might, like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. It was just astounding. Saul here has no fear whatsoever. None. Saul also has the spirit of power. He also has a spirit of love, not hate. He also has a spirit of a sound mind. Now, verse 23 is an unusual verse, because after Saul is doing all this, what happens? After many days have gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. The hatred he had left him, but it hadn't left the rest of the Jews, and they were out to get him. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 11. It's the last verse I'm going to use. 2 Corinthians 11 and starting in verse 21. Verse 21. Let's start in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? Well, I am more. I've worked harder, much harder than they, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been beaten, exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 5 times 40 becomes 200, minus five is 195. Grew up on my father's farm, and we raised corn and small grain and all that. My father loved cattle. He raised a bunch of cattle as well. And he had a bullwhip, just like you see in the movies. This thing was about 8 feet long, maybe a little less. I'm not positive because I never measured it. And this is the thing that Saul, or Paul, was beaten with. This thing was woven from rawhide from one end to the other. It had a hickory handle in it about 1.5 feet long. On the end, it had a knob like a baseball bat, but that was all woven over. When you picked that thing up, it was heavy. This thing was heavy. I've often thought that if I ever got hit by one thing like that I couldn't even stand up, it was so heavy. And how he withstood one lash, much less 195, is beyond me. It just defies imagination. Well, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Well, when he was stoned, what happened? Did he say, I've had enough of this place, I'm moving on? Didn't happen that way. He dusted himself off and went right back into the city where the people had stoned him. That is astounding. They could not beat the Holy Spirit out of this man. Just didn't happen. I've been constantly on the move because he didn't have a house, didn't have a wife. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, and in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger, and I've known thirst. I have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, he leaves this till last. Besides everything else, I worry for all the churches. He carried this burden with him constantly. You heal up from beatings. You heal up from motorcycle accidents. But you carry this around about the people that he knew and the people that he loved. It's because he now had God's Holy Spirit, and it's in action, and he's talking about it right here. Who is not weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn for that. He doesn't want to see anybody lose it. Well, brethren, how did Saul do it? How did he do all it? The same way we do it. We keep our eyes on the goal. The kingdom of God is the first goal that we have.
We meditate throughout the day. We meditate about the kingdom and the things that we're learning. We have daily Bible study. Talking about deep study, where you go in and read the same thing again and again to understand it, just like in the old Bible studies. They send you back to the same verse over and over again. There was always new information there. About daily prayer. Not about himself, but about other people. Daily prayer. How about daily prayer for my friend Roy Tower, who's in a hospital right now over in Orange County and needs our prayers for healing? We need to pray for other ones' needs first. We don't always want to pray, well, I want this, I want that, I want something else. How about prayers of thanksgiving? We say a prayer of thanksgiving for the food we eat. But do we say a prayer for the job we have that gave us the paycheck to buy the food we eat? How about the mercy that God has allowed us to live another day or another Pentecost, let's say? We give thanks to God for those kinds of things? Prayers of thanksgiving. How about Sabbath service? Do we miss Sabbath service? Or do we make Sabbath service? The problem with missing one Sabbath service is that we can eventually miss 52. We can eventually miss 52 and not be here anymore. Not see one another. That's happened to thousands of our friends. Thousands of people used to be in God's church. Not quite that way anymore. It may be in the future. But I think we all get the picture from these things. And it's nothing new. This is nothing new. I'm not teaching something that we don't already know. Well, brethren, that concludes my message. And I just want you all to have a great, great feast.